Well, good morning, everybody. And we're so glad you're here. Welcome to our church. So everybody have a good Easter? Everybody enjoy Easter? Yeah? I had a great time. We got to meet up with some close friends, and we got to spend our time outside. The weather was perfect. So I'm glad you all had a good Easter. So over the past few weeks in our previous series, you know, we studied Jesus and we learned about him. We learned about who he is, why we should follow him. And so, you know, Easter comes and we celebrate his power and his resurrection and what that means for us. And so, now what? Right? So now what do we do? Now that we understand more of Jesus and we've surrendered to him and we've said, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to be a Christian. But what does that mean? What does it look like? What does it mean to put Jesus first and to follow his example and his what he's called us to? So I want to ask you, over the next few weeks, we're going to study 1 Corinthians 12. And question I want to ask you is, how do we integrate ourselves into his body and follow his leadership and follow his example? So if you'll, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to get them out and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be reading the first three verses today. So if you want to go along with me. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Awesome. So, before we get further into the scripture, I kind of want to give you all some context around why Paul was writing this letter, why it was significant that he included this part of the letter, and just who the church of Corinth was. Because I don't think we can necessarily understand the whole weight of this chapter since we're spending 6 weeks on it unless we begin to understand why Paul was writing this in the first place. So Corinth was a city of over 600,000 people, and it was made up of Wildcats and Cardinals and Hoosiers. Sorry, that's Louisville. Corinth was made up of Jews and Greeks and Romans. And, you know, we see that this is a very diverse culture. It's a very diverse city with thousands of different pagan religions and cult-like religions, all pulling people and trying to say, this is the right God. This is how you should worship. And on top of that, with Corinth at the time in Greece, it was one of the largest cities, and it was just very much their ideal was, hey, come here, be who you want to be, say what you want to say, act how you want to act, and it's all good. Everything's fine. Do whatever you want to do, no big deal at all. Do whatever you want, enjoy yourself however you want, and it's completely okay. And so it was basically as diverse as our cities are today, right? As Louisville is today in a lot of ways. That's significant because it was difficult to be a Christian, to claim that Jesus is Lord, and to claim the structure that comes with that, and to live your life in this way whenever you have hundreds and thousands of people pulling you in a million different directions and saying, no, this, like, don't follow him. Don't follow his example. You know, like, why constrain yourself? Why do this whenever you can do whatever you want and you can worship however you want to? Why, like, don't worship him. Worship and do whatever you want to do and be whoever you want to be. And this was difficult, and it caused a lot of confusion for the people in the church of Corinth because they're being told that there's thousands of different gods and a bunch of different things out there, and they're trying to worship Jesus, and they're being told around every corner, you're dead wrong, you're wrong. And so the confusion is happening, and what's happening because of it is people start bringing false idols into the church of Corinth, and they start worshiping these false idols in Jesus' church that Paul helped plant. So you can see why Paul had to write this letter. And what you got to understand is this wasn't just some church that Paul felt the need to plant. It wasn't just some, hey, how about Corinth? How about, you know, I just go there, get a few people together, and call it a day. No, Paul spent over 18 months with the people in Corinth. He understood the culture. He understood the different worship styles that were out there, the different gods that were being worshipped, such as like Aphrodite and Poseidon were two of the big ones because Corinth was on this harbor. And so, you know, a lot of what they did was on the sea. So everybody was worshiping Poseidon and people were selling themselves and doing things for these different gods. And so Paul understood all of this. And so when he wrote this letter, his heart was breaking because he was hearing about these different idols coming out and these different ways of worship going on in Jesus's church. And so it was breaking his heart to find out that his brothers and sisters that he had spent so much time with falling, like being led astray and giving into these mute idols and doing what they're calling, what they want to do in this way. So you have that going on. And at the same time, the Jews in Corinth, who you would hope would have some, you know, like understanding of persecution and would kind of try to help, you know, the early Christians out. But no, like they're just saying, no, Jesus isn't Messiah. Jesus isn't God. And so they're being told by people who understood God of the Old Testament, and they're being told by them, this is wrong. So the Corinthians at the time are just getting confused on every single direction that they're going, and every person that they're encountering on a daily basis that isn't a follower of Jesus is trying to pull them away from it and cursing Jesus's name in the process. And this is breaking Paul's heart, because if you see in Acts 26, Paul, we find out more about Paul's life, and we find out that, you know, he was once a Pharisee, and he was once one of those people cursing Jesus. You know, we see in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 12 that people are cursing Jesus. Paul was once one of those people. And so it's breaking his heart that his church is being torn apart. And on top of that, he's seeing himself, I think, in this light, in this way that the Pharisees are acting and these other Jewish people are acting and cursing and persecuting this faith that he has such strong feeling for and knows to be right. So it's breaking his heart to see his Jewish brothers and sisters that he knows Jesus died for. It's breaking his heart to hear that they're doing this and that they're persecuting in this way. So we'll get further into it. I'd love to pray, and then we'll worship a little more. Father God, thank you for this morning and our time together that we get to just be here and worship you, that we can just be here and be still and understand who you are, Jesus, that we can learn more about you, that we can worship you without that persecution, that while we're in these walls, while we're here, Jesus, we can just rest and know that you have everything under control, that we can rest with your peace. We love you so much. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen. God, we thank you for being here, for getting to just sit with you, and we get to learn about you. So Jesus, speak to each one of us today. Speak to us and help us understand more of your character for our lives, Jesus. We love you so much, and it's in your name. Amen. If we have any kids here today, this is their time. They can go upstairs. So, what was pretty cool about the early church is they didn't really know, there wasn't really a way to describe them. Like, there wasn't, nobody had coined the term, like, a Christian yet. Some people, you know, say that they were called the Way. But even earlier than that, what Christians were called is, or how they would name themselves is, they would just say, Jesus is Lord. right? And that would just be kind of how they would go about it and say it and let others know who they follow. They would just simply say, Jesus is Lord. And what's really cool about that is, you know, if you kind of see this difference, like, you know, everybody can understand who God is, right? But to claim that Jesus is Lord means that they've surrendered everything to him, that he is leading their life, that they're putting him first, and that he is simply Lord of their lives. So I want to ask you guys, how do we place ourselves under Jesus's leadership? And the answer is you have to surrender to him, right? And so what does that look like? Well, it's giving up control of these mute idols that we have in our lives. You know, if we see in verse 2 of chapter 12, Paul says that you were led astray by mute idols. And ironically, today, those idols aren't necessarily so mute, right? They're pretty loud and clear what they are. So I want to ask you guys, what's your idol? Is it materialism, you know? Is it some type of addiction? Is it, you know, is it your phone? Is it your iPhone or your Android? Are you Cult of Mac, right? Or is it money? Is it the mighty dollar? And you say, I can't give this to God. I can't give this over to Jesus. Like, I have to hold on to this. This is mine. And so, you know, verse 2 says, you know that when you were pagan, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. And so what's so just very interesting about this is that we put these mute idols, like, on the throne of our life, right? That we worship these idols. And maybe they're not, you know, like a golden calf or something like then, but we still have them in our lives. And we still worship them. Because what I can tell you is if we're not worshiping Jesus, I guarantee for a fact that we're worshiping something, right? And so I want to ask you, what is it that if you're claiming to be a Christian, you know, if you're claiming that Christ is Lord, that Jesus is Lord, are you living that out? Are you living that out in your day-to-day? Because it's so easy to, you know, one time say, all right, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to be a Christian, and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to follow his example. But what's it look like in the day-to-day? What's that look like to follow Jesus every single day with our lives? So, and have we allowed these idols to influence our lives? Because, like, brothers and sisters, if you're allowing these idols to influence your lives even a little bit, I can guarantee that you're not producing the fruit that Jesus is calling us to produce, right? It's a challenge to take these idols off the throne, to take what we've worshiped sometimes maybe our entire lives and to put Jesus in that place, right? And we can do it for a couple minutes and we can do it for a day, maybe even a week, but how often are you keeping Jesus at the throne of your life and displacing these mute idols that have that should have no power in your life? Because the thing is, we can claim to be Christians till we're blue in the face, right? But if we're not claiming that Jesus is Lord of our lives, are we living by the Spirit that Paul calls us to live by, or are we living by the wants and needs that of these mute idols that we have in our lives? You know, are we living what Jesus is in the way that Jesus is calling us to live, or are we running back to those idols in our lives and saying, I can't give that up. I can't follow Jesus because of blank. And I think that what Paul's getting at in verse 3 is something that he said many times before in his other letters to other churches, and it's to test the spirits. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 22, he gets at this, and he says, do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. And what Paul means by rejecting evil is to reject that which isn't from Jesus. Because if it's not from Jesus, if it's not producing that good fruit, then it has to be evil, right? And that's what Paul is saying. That's what Jesus has said. And so if you have your phone, I encourage you to open up the our app that we have and follow along in our notes. You can write some of this down, or if you brought pen and paper or whatever. But to reject evil means to reject that which isn't from Jesus, right? To reject evil means to reject that which isn't from Jesus. So what evil is it that, you know, that you're choosing to maybe let seep into your lives, or that you're choosing to hold on to, or giving control and power back over to? We see Ephesians 5, 29 through 30. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Like, Paul just goes through and through, like, all over. Like, if you find any of his letters, you'll find him talk about the body of Christ and to test the spirits, to reject evil. And that's exactly what he's getting at, is, are you taking care of yourself spiritually? Are you being spiritually nourished and fed? Are you giving in to these mute idols in your lives, or are you following Christ's example for your life and taking care of yourself? Are you letting yourself be fed by Christ, or are you letting yourself be fed by these mute idols that you have in your life? And I think the most challenging part that we have is to follow Jesus and make that conscious decision every single day, right? Because like I said, we can say that we're Christians till we're blue in the face, but what does it mean to follow Jesus on the toughest days, right? Or to give Jesus credit on your best days, right? To give Jesus credit whenever you're having an awesome day and knowing that it's not from your own strength, but that it's from him. But how often do we just say, well, that can't be from God, you know, like, I earned this, or I did this, and maybe you're not worshiping a mute idol, but you're worshiping yourself instead, right? How often do we do that? How often do we put ourselves on his throne? How often do we put ourselves in place of where Jesus is supposed to be? Because if we're not waking up every day and saying, Jesus, I want to follow you, and I want to surrender to you, and I want to put you first, and not follow these mute idols in my lives, or not follow these examples that culture says what I should do. If you're not putting Jesus first, you're going to fall back into those rhythms. And the thing is, it's going to happen so gradually. You know, that's what's so dangerous, is if you don't keep Jesus on your mind, and you don't, you know, like as Paul said in his letters, he says, pray without ceasing. He says, keep Jesus on your mind constantly. And that's why, because it's so easy to fall back into those rhythms, or fall back into a pattern of like this sin that you feel like you've finally gotten over and you finally find this freedom from. And then you begin to forget about Jesus or not put him first. And then you fall back into those patterns. You fall back into those traps. And then you're just as stuck as you were a year ago, a week ago, whatever. So and I think that was maybe part of the problem in Corinth too, is many of them were following these mute idols, but they were also worshiping themselves, right? Just as we do today. It's so easy to put ourselves in Jesus' place and tell yourself that I'm going to take charge of my life. And what Jesus is calling us to do is say, hey, let me have control. And I promise you, you will find more joy in this than you ever would when you're controlling it for yourself. Because it's just going to lead to just great depression and grief if you keep doing things the way you're doing. So I want to ask you, think about this, is if you're following Christ, who is leading your life? Are you letting Jesus take leadership of your life, or are you taking it back, you know, piece by piece? Are you letting Jesus take control of your life, or are you keeping this part for yourself? Because I think that what a lot of us have done is we don't necessarily give Jesus control of our entire life. We say, all right, Jesus, I want to follow you, and I'm going to surrender everything to you. And then you pause for a couple seconds, and you're like, wait a minute. All right, Jesus, I'm going to surrender everything to you except my money. Or Jesus, I'm going to surrender everything to you except that precious few minutes I get at the computer when no one else is home or when no one else is looking. Jesus, I want to surrender everything to you except every season of a show I can watch on Netflix and the 10 hours I spent today just absolutely binge watching. Or Jesus, I'm going to surrender everything to you except this relationship that I'm in that I absolutely know is destructive and destroying my life, right? How many of us have made those deals with Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm going to give you everything except this? Jesus, I want you to have everything. I want you to take control of my life, but I cannot give you my money, right? Or I cannot give you my time. And so what ends up happening is we keep pushing that line a little further and a little further and a little further. And we say, and we just gradually take control. We take control back of our lives piece by piece, right? And we say, Jesus, you can have this, but not this. And actually, I want to take this back too. And that. And so then what ends up happening is Jesus, we're no longer surrendered to him. We're just giving him an hour or two of our life, like every week, right? We'll come here and, you know, maybe we'll spend a little bit of time outside of here, but we're really not giving him much more than that. And it's because we haven't fully surrendered to him, or we did it one time, but we didn't make the conscious decision to do it every single day, right? So we take a little bit back and we take a little bit back and a little bit more. And what Paul is telling us is that these idols that he's telling us to have led us astray, that he's telling us to steer clear of, they only lead to torment, and they lead to torment, hurt, depression, grief, anger, and just self-destructiveness, right? That's all that those idols are good for. And while they may give you just a couple minutes of just value, of feeling valued or of being satisfied, that's not going to last. And Jesus is telling you, surrender to me and let me lead your life and put me first and I will fulfill you. I will honor you. I will love you. I will give you purpose for your life. I will, through me, you will find your passion and you'll find your love. And it's so much easier that way. It sounds so scary, but it's so easy to follow Jesus, because then we don't have to worry about things, right? It's in his hands. Whatever happens, we can hand over to Jesus and we can say, Jesus, not my will be done, but yours. Your will be done in everything I do. And it's so much better when we do that, because we just don't have to worry anymore. It's his to take care of. And what I love is if you look at 1 John 4:16, this is probably one of my most favorite verses in the entire Bible. And I don't know if that's okay to say or not, because it's all God-breathed and all God-inspired. But I love this verse. And we can debate, you know, different translations and stuff. But it says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And I love, when I read this, when I first found this verse and it like just came out at me, I found that word rely. And it just so much stuck out to me, because like, what are you relying on? Are you relying on Jesus? Or are, because if you're not, I know you're relying on something else. Are you relying on God? Are you relying on Jesus and allowing him to fill up your life? Or are you relying on something else to find pleasure in or to find happiness in? Because it's not going to last. And so I love that word rely. It's just, it's so key. And so to be part of this body of Christ, to be part of this body of believers, to follow Jesus, you have to rely on him. It doesn't work like, okay, Jesus, I'm going to give you everything but this. That's not how it works. Jesus says, follow me, come and follow me and follow my example, follow my teaching, and you will do greater things than I. You know, that's what Jesus tells us, is if you follow me, if you love me and let me lead your life, you're going to do greater things than I did. Because I think so many of us say, well, we can never we can never accomplish anything like without, you know, like we can never accomplish anything, or we can never, Jesus' standard is just too much. How do I live up to that? And Jesus is saying, look, I love you and I give you grace. I died for you. And if you follow me, that standard, don't worry about it. You're going to do greater things than me. You're going to do greater things than I have ever done because I am in you. I will fill you with my Holy Spirit, and I will fill you with my love and my peace. And you'll find that you can love people, that you can love everyone more than you ever thought possible, that you'll have patience, that you'll have joy, and you'll find peace regardless of your circumstances. You're still going to have tough days. You're still going to have long days where it's difficult to process everything going on. But if you look to me, you'll find peace in it because your happiness won't be the circumstances you have in your life. Your happiness won't be what it is you're doing from day to day, but your joy will be found in me, in Christ, in Jesus. And if you follow me, if you follow Jesus and you follow his example, you're going to find that joy, and it's never going to leave because he's filling you up every day. If you're reading his scripture and you're constantly in prayer and looking to him and loving him and understanding who he is, then it's never going to leave. It's so amazing. If you find that love that he's pouring into you, you're just going to, without even realizing it, you're going to pour that love into other people, into your friendships, into your spouse. And it won't even be of your own effort. It's because of the time you're spending with Jesus and how much you love him and how much you want to learn about him and understand him. And he gives that to us, and it's free. So many of us think that this grace that he has for us, we have to earn it, or we have to do more, or we have to say more. And if we do more, if we do the right actions, if we follow the right steps, then Jesus will accept me and hopefully I'll get into heaven. But Jesus is saying, just come follow me. Because I think that one of the biggest problems we have is maybe even sometimes we say, okay, Jesus, I want to follow you, but let me get myself straightened up first, and I'll come back, and then I'll follow you, right? But that's not what he's saying. Jesus isn't saying, look, get yourself straightened up and come follow me. Jesus is saying, I want you in your mess. I want you where you're at right now, and then come follow me and surrender to me, and that mess, I'll take care of it. Because if we take care of it by ourselves, we're never going to bring ourselves to Jesus. If we say, all right, I'm going to take care of myself and then come to Jesus, there's always something that you're going to try to fix, and there's always going to be something that you're going to try to do better or say better or be better. And because of that, you'll never get there. Like I said, like in the reverse, you'll keep moving that line forward and forward, and you'll never get it. You'll never get to where you want to be. Jesus just says, follow me and surrender to me, put me first, and I'll take care of all of it. So if we're not making this conscious decision to put Christ first, we're handing ourselves back over to the mute idols in our lives. Let me say that again. If we're not making the conscious decision to put Christ first, we are handing ourselves back over to those mute idols in our lives. And the difficulty with this is that those mute idols, you're always going to find yourself in a place, unless you put Jesus back on the throne where he belongs, those mute idols are always going to creep back in. Unless you're surrendering to Jesus and putting him first, these mute idols aren't going to leave. You know, you might keep him at bay for a day or so, but if you're not surrendering to Jesus, you're not going to be able to do it on your own. You can't do this on your own and say, Jesus, I got this, because Jesus has already taken care of it. When he, last week, when we learned about the resurrection, he conquered all of that. All of those struggles that we feel that we have in our lives, he's already conquered those. And he's saying, I want you to be in this victory with me. Just step into this victory with me, and I'm here, and I love you. Father God, we thank you for today, for the peace that you bring us, for the joy that you bring us, for your character, Jesus, for knowing that we can rest and find peace in your love, and that because of that love, we can pour it into others, that we no longer have to worry about these idols in our lives, that we no longer have to worry about our circumstances, but that you have power over all of that, that you have already conquered everything going on in our lives, Jesus, that all we have to do is follow. We love you so much. It's in your name. Amen.
Thanks, Travis. As Travis was speaking earlier, he did such a good job of nailing this point of how God is able to use us and to work through us once we're willing to surrender those things unto him. It made me think of the story that I had when I first started learning how to play guitar in high school. I thought, well, maybe I should go to college and be a music major or something. I think that's something I would really enjoy because I just had this love for music. And everybody's like, no, don't go to college. Don't major in music. You'll end up playing music at church somewhere. Like, you can't have that, right? So I didn't. And I ended up, you know, just kind of learning myself and teaching myself. And gradually I would get better. And eventually, as I got older, music began to become my God. You know, that was my thing. That's where I found my identity, was in the music. And then years later, I'm like out on this weekend retreat with a bunch of men, and these men are coming up to the altar, and they're laying these things down, and they're surrendering these things to Christ. And the whole time I'm watching this and I'm listening to all these men, I'm thinking to myself, you're supposed to surrender music. You're supposed to surrender music. And I'm like, no, I don't want to surrender music, because that was my idol. You know, that was my thing. I didn't want to let go of it. And I even got up there and stood in front of all those men. I was like, God, I can't do this. I know you want me to, but I can't. And the rest of the weekend, I kept wrestling with it. And finally, there was this peace that came when I just felt as if God was wanting me to let go of this so I could become more aware of what his plans for me were. And he's like, if you would just surrender this to me, I have something so much better in store for you. Because these smoky bars that you're spending your weekends in, there's something better waiting on you. And that was the turning point for me the 17 years ago that enabled me to step into this ministry that I'm so passionate about and I have so much love for. So that just made me think about that, and I just wanted to share that story, that if we can be willing to lay those idols down, to surrender those things that we just got them in our clutches and we don't want to let go of it, God has such a better plan for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and how it continues to challenge us, consistently challenges us. Like this morning, we're reminded about how easy it is to fall into these traps of chasing our own idols and not even become aware of it. But this is not what we want. We know this is not what you want for us. So, God, we ask for the courage this morning, for the conviction of your Holy Spirit to help us right now to name whatever that thing is. I know that we've all probably got at least that one something. Some of us have more than one something that you want us to lay down and surrender to you today. So help us have the courage to name that right now as we sit in our silence, that the healing process can begin. Jesus, we want more than just to name this. It's not enough that we just name this and say that we lay this down. We give this to you. We want you to work through us to conquer it, to free us from the bondages of whatever it is that we feel that we can't let go of, God, that we know that we can't do this alone. We are powerless without you, but we can do all things through you. So that's our prayer this morning.